Page 59. Do a little bit of review and then we'll get started after we have a short prayer, okay? Bow with me, please. Dear God, our kind, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you again for opportunities such as this when we can come together to study from your holy and divine will. We pray that everyone will be attentive this evening and so they can add to their Christian virtues and become a better Christian in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So we're talking about the section we're looking at is making and holding friends. We looked at be friendly, be helpful in adversity, possessing humility, that will cause you to mix and mingle with all classes of people, being unselfish, tolerant, being tolerant, be sincere, truthful, honest, follow the guiding golden rule, number 7, number 8, be stable, and now number 9, where we're starting tonight, be loyal. One thing that gave Paul strength and courage when he was a prisoner in Rome was the loyalty of his friend Onesiphorus. Did you guys practice saying that word, that name? Onesiphorus, I think that's right. It sounds right to me. Here is his record of appreciation. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me. Oft means what? Often, that's a short version of that, right? So frequently, often, not once and forget about him, which is what a lot of people would do. And he was not ashamed of my chain, not ashamed of him being bound in prison. That was loyalty. One of the things that hurt poor Job. Yep.
I knew a brother in the LA church from an African country that he had this name and they pronounced it Onesiphorus. Like it was French or something.
Well, it might have been in the background for it there, yeah. Some of the African countries have a French background. Mm-hmm. Okay. But the way it's spelled here, I think I said it right. I'm closer than he is, based on the way it's spelled. But very well, he may spell it the same way and pronounce it somewhat different. Thank you. One of the things that hurt poor Job, was the disloyalty of supposed friends. He vocalized the hurt by saying, "My kinsfolk have failed." And we know who the kinsfolk are. That's his relatives. "My familiar friends have forgotten me." That's Job 19:14. Familiar friends, I think from what I looked up there, and the closest friends, at least he thought they were his closest friends till this happened. And they forgot him. "All my inward friends," that's closer, the closest friends, the ones he paddled around with, hung around with, "abhorred me." They hated him. They were disgusted with him. "And they whom I loved are turned against me." Job 19:19. Did Job have problems? Many. It's an amazing story. Anytime you feel down, you feel like things aren't going right for you, read Job. Everything he had, and he had a lot, was taken away. And he started all over again. And he ended up with more the second time than he had the first time. Because he remained faithful. His friends were telling him, just do something to yourself and forget about it. You don't have to continue doing this, going through this, trying to get to work through it. But he knew he did. He did. So his friends didn't work out well at all for him. Disappointment in a friend comes sometimes because of our unreasonable expectations. If we ever have cause for humiliation and confession because of our own imperfections, surely our friends are equally as human as susceptible to mistakes. Instead of being ashamed of my friend's imperfection, whatever it is, I should be ashamed of myself or even thinking of being ashamed of him. It is that kind of friendship that looks on tempest that is never shaken. And that's a line that's from Shakespeare, which he has right below here. Tempest would be calamities or storms of life, maybe the modern, more modern way to say it. But love is not love. which alters when alteration finds, or bends with a remover to remove. Oh no, it is ever fixed mark that looks on tempest and is never shaken. Love, true love, will pull us through everything. Put our faith in God. You got drafted. Justin, you got drafted. One day a young preacher came into my office and said, "Look at me. I'm bleeding all over." No, he's not really doing that, but he's saying that. What he meant was that he had been stabbed in the back by supposed friends. Well, not much you can do about Judas's, except just not be one yourself. Summed up, be a friend. All the aforementioned points will make me a friend. And as I become one, others will respond and become my friends. Personal question. If I were someone else, would I want to be my friend? Pretty good question to think about, isn't it? If people were like me, just like me, would I want them to be my friend? Well, the answer must be yes, but it may not be. So that's something to think about. Review exercise. Okay. Most of these are pretty simple and straightforward. There's always one or two of them you got to think a little bit more about. One in the next chapter, I think, is that you can come up with an answer, but you got to think about it a little bit. With whom did Solomon say that we should not make friendship? With what kind of man? Angry man. That's Proverbs 22:24. Why did Solomon warn against the wrong fellowship? Okay. Let them learn his way, that you will learn his ways. If you're close to somebody that's angry or wrong, has that kind of attitude, you hang close to him, you're liable to drift the same way. You'll learn his ways and be like him. And we don't want to do that and get a snare to thy soul. Put your soul in danger. To what extent does a friend love? This one's at all times. Good. All times. And that's Proverbs 17:17. Quote the golden rule. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Treat others like you'd like to be treated. That's another way to say that, perhaps. Of what was Onesiphorus, same name, not ashamed? Okay, Paul's his chains. He was in prison and chained as well, so he couldn't get up and walk around and move around easily at all. But he was also in bonds, socks, bonds, whatever they put it, thought he should put this criminal in. And he was not ashamed of that. Because he knew why he was in there. He wasn't in there for committing something terribly wrong. He was in there for preaching the gospel. How had some friends treated Job? They what? And hated him, really. Even abhorred, hated, same idea. And turned against him. That's Job 19:14 and 19:19. Now, he didn't. Had to be quite a shock to him, because he thought these were good friends. And they just abandoned him and left him alone, hoping he would just do something to get himself out of it. And weren't going to help him, for sure. For what is a brother born? For adversity. Taking care of problems and issues that come up. A brother can help you get through them. A man that has friends must show himself friendly. Proverbs 17:17. You got to be an example of friendship. Proverbs 18:24. You mean I got it wrong? Can the teacher get one wrong? I just noticed that. I said, that wouldn't be that, because it's already used 17:17 up above here. Okay, 18:24. All right. I'll fix that. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Think of others as being as good or better than what we're doing. We're doing our best, but perhaps they're doing better. Some people want to assume that I'm doing so good, they're not even close to me. Well, that's not what he's teaching here. Lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Number 10, this is a scripture we've had two or three times already. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Scripture?
Proverbs
16:18. Good. You got that one right. Number 11, next page. List 9 qualities essential to friendship. So, first one is friendly. Be friendly. Be helpful. Yep. Humility, 4 is the third. Unselfish, 4. 5. Tolerance. 6. Sincere. And sincere, truthful, and honest. They're linked together. 7 is follow the golden rule. 8, be stable. And 9, be loyal. That's the list. And he went through and we had a pretty good discussion on that. Number 12, Jesus describes the insincerity of the Pharisees by saying, they say and
do not.
Please stand by. We have a few problems here.
So we got to work on that. I'm not saying we have to be 100% available. Just work on that. Problem of time. Okay. And then number two, not the bottom. I have an everyday problem of protecting my body and caring for my health, to the end that my days may be lengthened. So in other words, the better we take care of our bodies and do the things we're supposed to do that are good for the body, the length we have to live should increase. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. Okay. How many of you do the math on that one? 70 is 3 times what? 20, and then 10 more. So that's
70.
70, right? How many of you really like math? But he gives us an alternative here too. We got another problem. And if by reason of strength, if your body's in good shape and working like it's supposed to, they be 80 years, which is 80 years this time, it is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away, or we die, or we pass on. Psalms 90 and 10. This was written God's Word quite a while ago, back in the days of Psalms, and David wrote most of the Psalms. I don't think it's changed much since then. Average lifespan being around 70, 80. We know a lot of people that get up into that now, don't we? Few go up into the 90s. And once in a while, you might hear somebody goes to 100. But that seems to be the time span that this says it's a time span that we can hope to live for or live through. It could be more, could be less, but on average, 70, 80 years old, somewhere in that range, people could have a reasonable assumption that they may make that. And you will with God's help, hopefully. By reason of strength, man's years may be increased. So man is daily duty-bound to eat nutritionally, sleep adequately, work sensibly, exercise sufficiently, and relax restfully. I'm a little weak in a couple of those. Exercising, I don't do that like I'm supposed to. My doctor, every time I see my doctor, oh, you got to start exercising. Okay, I will, sure. But I just try to appease him. Whatever contributes to my longevity is a daily problem, what I must realize, and I must realize it, and I must do something about it. Neither life nor time is to be taken lightly. I have the problem of redeeming time. The Holy Spirit says, redeeming the time because the days are evil, Ephesians 5:16. Contemporary says, these are evil times, so make every minute count. These are evil times, so make every minute count. Redeem means to buy back. We have already wasted too much time, therefore we need to buy back all of it we can. Idleness is not for the Christian. The householder in the parable asked, "Why stand ye here all day idle?" Matthew 20 and 6. Then one problem, if not solved correctly, leads to others. So the sin of idleness fathers many more sins. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, that means doing nothing, but tattlers, gossipers, also and busybodies, speaking things which are ought not. They ought not. 1 Timothy 5:13. Speaking things they should not in those categories. Because 99% of the time, I better not say that one. 100% of the time, what's wrong with what they tell you? It's not true. It's not true. Pieces of it may be. The rest of it isn't. So don't even say anything about it. Don't get it started. As you see, idleness may get to be a deadly peril. You heard it said, the trouble with Mrs. Everybody, or it could be Mr. or Mrs. Everybody, is she or he just has too much spare time on their hands. And oh, if Miss Tattler or Mr. Tattler had more work to do and less time to talk. I have to daily face temptation and procrastination until tomorrow to do what should be done today. How many of you do that? I think we all do it. We all get something in our mind that we need to do now or soon. And if you don't do it soon, at least with me, if I don't do it soon, guess what? I forget about it. Until somebody reminds me or until I'm reminded, and then I can say again, okay, this time I'm going to do it. I'm going to fix that or do whatever I need to do. But the best thing I've seen, found myself to do, something comes up like that needs to be taken care of, do it then. Don't wait. And it'll be taken care of. That's a hard one to learn, to stay with. But that's a good thing for us to all do. The great words in the Bible are now and today. Now is the accepted time. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, if you will hear his voice, Hebrews 3, 7 and 8. Tomorrow is the realm of the unknown. Solomon said, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Proverbs 27 and 1. Tomorrow may bring sickness, incapacitation, or even death, or even our poor health. Tomorrow there may be decreased interest, faded desire, and shattered faith. Tomorrow is the fool's day, and he's saying that because of this, the scripture we're going to read next. Jesus called one man a fool because he planned a big things tomorrow at the expense of neglecting his soul today. Luke 12, 16 through 21. So let's turn over there and look at that scripture. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself." He's talking to himself. Anybody in here do that? Joan says I do. I don't know. "Saying, what shall I do? I have no room where to bestow my fruits." Notice the eyes as we go along, the eyes and the possessive pronouns. He said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater." I don't think he had a hand at all on the barn. He had people do it for him, I guess, but build greater. I'm going to pull down my barns and build greater, larger ones. "And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much good laid up for many years. Take your ease. Slow up. Eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy life." But God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then who shall these things be which you have provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." He didn't thank God at all. A dozen times here he's talking about himself, how great he's been able to do. Not thanking God at all. The only reason he got what he got was because God blessed him and allowed him to accumulate it. And then he was told, your life's going to be required of thee tonight. Then who's going to all this stuff going to go to then? And I'm sure there were some people there to fight for it. Don't leave God out of your plans. Never, ever. Don't ever think you can make a plan without God. That will make one a fool. All that tomorrow meant to him was death. Whatever intentions he may have had for self-improvement and world betterment died with him. Another thing he didn't mention, he didn't mention how much good he could do for others with all that God had given him. On his tomb, they could have inscribed this epitaph, tomorrow. Tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. Creeps in his petty pace from day to day. To the last syllable of recorded time, to all our yesterdays have lighted fools, the way to dusty death. Another Shakespeare quote. Now let us do a little soul searching about the problem of tomorrow. There's a list here. 10 things, I think. Yeah, 10. What about the letter I was going to write Tom and Mary tomorrow? Now it has been so long I am ashamed to write. So he doesn't write, right? They won't write. What about the thank you note I was going to write tomorrow to Sue? She had been so thoughtful of me. Oh, how time flies. It's been 6 months. No note to Sue. Whatever happened to that tomorrow, I was going to begin reading the Bible every day. Wow. Several people get caught up in this one. Every year when you talk about New Year's resolutions, a lot of people are encouraged to read the Bible. We might even put a list in the bulletin that tells you what you need to read every day, what range of scriptures to get through the Bible in a year. People get started and very few can complete it. Number 4, what about the tomorrow I was going to visit Grandma? She will not be with us long. Probably too late anyway. What about my saying I would visit Henry in the hospital tomorrow? He is now well, but when he needed me, I let tomorrow stand between us. He didn't get the benefit of going to see him and cheering him up and having a prayer. Then there was a tomorrow I was going to visit a new family that moved in down the street and invite them to church. They're no longer new. It has been a year, and I've never met them. Number 7, then there was that tomorrow I was especially saving to begin attending Sunday evening classes, services. This one's different right now, right? During this period of time. Years have passed, and I'm still just a Sunday morning attender. And I think that's the point of that one. We should be getting together as often as we can, and all of us should be sharing with each other as we are tonight. Number 8, what about that tomorrow I was going to apologize to Pearl for the wrong I had done her? Now that was once no more than an anthill. It has become a towering mountain. If that's the case, guess what? You may never resolve it. Even if you try to apologize now or do something about it, it's gotten so bad you may not be able to proceed. You could have earlier. Number 9, the bad habit I was going to be broken tomorrow. But that tomorrow has never come, and the habit is stronger than ever, and that would happen as well. And then the 10th one, tomorrow I was going to be a light in this old world. But because it takes effort to keep oil in the bowl and the globe shine, I have waited for a day to come which seldom ever comes, tomorrow. Keep oil in the bowl and the globe shine. What's that talking about? Not that, not the bell. Kerosene lamp. Most of you probably remember your grandparents visiting them a long time ago, and they had these kerosene lamps in each room. Mine didn't have electricity, for sure. So that's what it's talking about, keeping oil in that bowl and the globe shine so you can get a light from it. So let's finish this part of it, and then we'll... He was going to be all that a mortal should be tomorrow. No one would be better than he tomorrow. Each morning he stacked up the letters he'd write tomorrow. It was too bad indeed that he was too busy to see Bill, but he promised to do it tomorrow. To Greatest of workers this man would have been tomorrow. The world would have known him had he ever seen tomorrow. But the fact he died and faded from view, and all that was left when living was through, was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow. If that's the case, where you keep not doing the thing that you're thinking about doing, you say, I'll do it tomorrow, that'll pile up and you'll never get done. You got to take care of it when it's here. Can't keep adding to it and expecting to get anywhere. And I think that's the point he's trying to make there. Okay, so we'll stop right there. It's in Roman numeral 3. Others have to add the problem of time. Okay, everybody with me? Okay. And then we've got the problem of time. A few more pages there. And the next chapter is employment. Each one's quite a bit different. You can see, though, using God's word as a basis of these lessons, we see several of these scriptures, some of them even every week, it seems like, they have a point that can apply to what we're studying that week. God's word is tremendous in the way it strengthens us and builds, gives us the ability to read and understand and put it to the test and improve our lives in the sight of God. So thanks, everybody, for your kind attention this evening. We've got a couple more minutes and the bell will ring to dismiss the other classes.
Any comments or something you'd like to say? Good. He's disappointed he didn't give me anything to do.
If you would, Mark Wilson, page 572. That will be our song of encouragement. After marking that, you turn to page 670. I need you.
Good evening. We live in a fast lane. We need to get here and there like right now. Mostly everything we eat today, if it's not from McDonald's, Wendy's, or some restaurant, we even have instant at home. It's gotten so bad now you can have instant wedding and a quicker divorce. The children grow up with the card. You know that card we're talking about. The one they say you can just use that and go to the bank. But they don't to understand this. You got to have something there. You know, I'm gonna change up a little bit here, okay? In our lives, this fast pace has allowed us to grow into whatever we want, whatever we want to take, whatever we want to give. We live like there's no tomorrow. Everything seems to be awesome. No worries in this world. Success is at our fingertips. And regardless of who we step on, we're going to the top. We're able to buy whatever we want, cars, houses, motorcycles, even friends. And you know what I'm talking about. When you got something, you got a lot of friends. Amen. With these things happening in the world, our children are watching and taking notes. And what they see, they could be just like us. The reason why I made that statement, we went to Florida. We were coming back, and I had gotten tired, and we stopped at a motel. I decided I had to go down to the front desk. My grandson, 2 years old, Macari said, and he looked at me and said, "Papa." That meant he was coming along. I said, "No problem, come on." So I went inside the elevator, I pushed it and went inside the elevator, and I was tired. And I kind of leaned back on the wall with my hands in my pockets. But you know what? I looked over at my grandson. His hands was in his pockets and leaning on the wall. I got a picture in my phone to remind me, always try to do what's right. Because you never know who's watching. Newsflash. Got your attention? God's watching. God is watching. In our lives today, we sometimes bring this fast pace into our Christian lives. Hurriedly, we grab bits and pieces of God's word and apply what's only good for us, but then leave the rest
We sometimes pray to God asking for his help, but knowing when we say amen, we go on with our own agenda. We sometimes give him praise, but a lot of times never think about him at all, even though he continues to bless us every day. I was told one day by a man that went to a different church. He said, "We are told to live like there is no tomorrow and to do whatever we want." And I said, "Where is that? Please help me. Show me that." He turned to James 4:14-15. Why don't y'all turn to that? He said, James 4:14-15. "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and do that." And he stopped. He said, "That gives me the green light to do whatever I want. God has given me that blessing." I said, "But hold up, we got 16 and 17 to read." He looked at me like it was a deer in the headlights, couldn't move. But it says, "But now you rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is what? Evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and do it not, to him it is sin." In the fast lane in this world, sometimes there's a song, "We go to bed with the world on top of the world. And when we wake up, the world is on top of us." We wake up to sickness. We wake up to pressures of the world. We wake up with problems in our homes. We wake up to realize where we are in our Christian lives. And then we realize we need help. From who? From God. From God. We cry out, "God, help us. God, please help me right now." You remember this fast pace? I don't want to go through this. We have to remember God doesn't live in that fast lane. And sometimes we got to go through the fire to get molded to be right when we come out on the other side. He is the maker. He is on his own time. He is the one we call large and in charge. But he says this to us in Psalms 46:10. And this is where we need to listen to. "Be still. Be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." In Psalms 46:2, it also says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." This is a promise from God to us that believe in him. But we first must surrender. In order to do that, we have to surrender to know him. Unlike these realities in everyday life that we can perceive simply by their existence, God's truth is that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. When we surrender ourselves, our will, our desires to him, he is able more fully to reveal himself to us, and we are more able to fully experience our Heavenly Father. Can you trust God enough to let go of those things you are clinging so tight to in order that you may know a deeper and more intimate relationship with him? What would it mean for you to release that one thing that is causing you to stumble to him? that one thing. I don't know sometimes if we stop and think about that one thing. That could be the one thing that keeps you out of heaven. And when we realize that, we need to make sure in our lives we get it right before it's too late. You have heard this word, and if you're outside of Christ, you must hear Romans 10:17, believe John 8:24, repent Luke 13:3-5, confess Romans 10:9, and baptize Mark 16:16. But if you're in Christ and have stumbled along the way, surrender it all to Him, and all your sins will be forgiven. Slow down. We hear this saying, slow down and smell the roses. But slow down and smell the sweet favor of Jesus Christ. If you're in need, I ask you to come as together we stand and sing.
Oh, to Jesus, I surrender.